grace and peace to you from Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear fellow Christians in the struggle, what would we do without Romans chapter 7? I read from that second reading today, our sermon text today from Romans 7, just explains a whole lot about why it's such a struggle to be a Christian. And most of the movies about Christianity don't get this. You know, those classic movies like Greater, one that I watched last night. It's just a wonderful movie, overcoming obstacles, all of that. Word spoken there, but such a twisted view of God's grace. What it means to be truly forgiven by a God who's absolutely perfect in His holiness, whose law cuts us no slack, and whose gospel, the good news, is absolutely perfect and infinite in love and mercy beyond what we human beings can grasp. The fact that you're here, ready to listen to this, and that you've made it this far in the service, suggests very strongly that you've got a miracle in your heart called faith. Moses had it at Mount Sinai. We heard that in that first lesson, and that's why he's so happy for the Lord's presence. You know this. They had just worshipped the golden calf. 3 months out of Egypt, they're at Mount Sinai. He doesn't even get off the mountain with the Ten Commandments and the tablets of stone, and they're breaking the first one. Aaron helping them, you know. God is so angry, the Lord God, so ready to destroy the Israelites. Moses twists God's arm, and this is a good thing to know as a Christian, a child of God, pleading with the Lord for His name's sake. What will the Egyptians think that you brought these people into the wilderness to destroy them because you didn't have the power to get them to the promised land? That's where the Lord makes Himself vulnerable. That's His soft spot, His name, reputation. And when you know that name is the Savior God, like Moses, you plead, Lord, I need Your presence to go with me. People know I'm a Christian. They know I'm struggling. Show the difference, Lord, in my patience, in my perseverance, in Your deliverance. However You want to show it, Thy will be done, Lord, but don't treat me like an unbeliever. That's what David prays in the Psalms. Psalm 62, as we read, I find rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. That's what Moses was doing. And the Lord said, My presence will go with you. It's the same presence that the Lord promises in that Holy Supper when He says, This is My body. This is My blood. And He goes with us. Personally, intimately, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age, literally the gathered goal of the ages. God is with us. And so when you're in that struggle and you're asking yourself, why do I still have these feelings and these thoughts which are so wrong? Romans chapter 7 takes us to the holy apostle of the Lord, the apostle Paul. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps explain to us here why this is happening and the way out. Always the way out, the escape and the great deliverer, whose name is Jesus. So He wants us rescued for life from this wretched struggle for victorious life. And He gives us Romans 7 to show us how, the way out. So can you relate? As the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 7, beginning at 15, For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not keep doing what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but is sin living in me. Indeed, I know that good does not live in me, that is in my sinful flesh. The desire to do good is present with me, but I am not able to carry it out. So I fail to do the good I want to do. Instead, the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me. Do you hear him disowning part of himself? You have to be a Christian to understand this. Because it's almost like two people living in the same body. He goes on. So I find this law at work. It's a principle that works in us. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. I certainly delight in God's law according to my inner self. But I see a different law at work in my members waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin which is present in my members. This word law is used in different contexts in the Bible, and you have to look in the context. Here's not the Ten Commandments. It's the law principle, like what goes up must come down. There's this principle in humanity that we're all born with a selfish, sinful nature. I have never heard of a single baby coming home from the hospital and saying, "Mom and Dad, you just sleep and rest. I know you've had a tough time here. You've burped me, you've fed me, you've diapered me, everything's cool. You guys just go ahead and rest. I'll just lie here quietly." Now, every once in a while, there's a miracle baby that's kind of like that, but it's pretty rare. We just think about ourselves, and I wish I could outgrow that. I so wish I could outgrow that. It's a wretched struggle. But you see, I want to comfort you with this. The fact that you know what I'm talking about is evidence that God has already given you this gift of faith. There wouldn't be a struggle there. What we're born with naturally, this is just, well, it's the way it is. You know, you've talked with people like that. You maybe feel that way sometimes. But when that word-powered water carrying this gospel of forgiveness comes to you, whether in infancy or later in life, or the word that you hear or remember from Sunday school way back when, or a friend in a neighborhood who spoke about this Easter resurrection, this Savior that rises from death, and God gives you that miracle of faith, by a miracle, there's a new person living in you. Old Adam by nature, it's called, sinful nature, but now the new Adam, the new person, that's the real you as far as Paul is concerned here. That sinful part, I disown that because he's never converted, he's always selfish, he never loves God, he'll never come around. But the real me that's born again in baptism and by the word of the Lord always wants to love God, put other people first. I'm not saved by this because I'm still not perfect in it yet. I'm saved only in the righteousness of God in Christ that comes by faith, received by this hand that God strengthens to receive it. Now you're different. And the war is on. And it is a war. It is a battle. So when you feel weary and you feel burdened, don't you just love it to remember that Sunday school catechism passage, Jesus, to his enemies, as I mentioned before, but we're like that by nature too, all of us, but come to me. He knows we get weary and burdened, so come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. It's way beyond what the mind can grasp and think about. And that's comforting if you or a loved one suffer from Alzheimer's or some mind loss or something. There's still a soul there. That soul is still listening and hearing as long as there's breath in the body. So we were counseled at SEM that you don't, you know, just because somebody's unresponsive, you still share the word, Psalm 23, something familiar, or the Lord's Prayer, but that soul can hear that. And I've watched unresponsive patients just calm down. My grandmother with Alzheimer's was like that. Just calm down to hear, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It works deep inside your soul. God knows the wretched struggle. And he's there long before people even know or realize what's coming. My granddad liked to talk about his son, my uncle, coming back from Korea. and sharing this with him, why he wasn't afraid. Dad, I just kept thinking about that Sunday school song we learned. Thou God seest me. It's in Child's Garden of Song. I think you can still, it's out of print. Concordia Publishing House put it out. We wore out several copies, singing those with our children. Now God seest me, and whatever I do will make me obedient and loving and true. Help me to love neighbors and friends as I should, and always to do and to say what is good. In work and at play, make me happy to know. Thou God seest me wheresoever I go. Even the hardened unbelievers, when they don't want it. Another Korean veteran loved to tell his story, and you've heard me tell it before. You repeat it too. How he's a hardcore soldier going over to Korea, and he's just, you know, this and that. Don't even have to go to church, so he's peeling potatoes. That's what they had to do in those days if you didn't go to the service. Chaplain comes through the kitchen and offers him a New Testament and Psalms. I don't need that. Jams it in his pocket. When you get up to the front lines, you're going to need this, soldier. Now you tell me how God can be so good. The Don Child Sr., terrified by everything going off around him when the Chinese overran our positions, he opens to Psalm 23, and you can guess the verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. With me, get it? Presence. Before he knew what was coming, and before he even desired it, or would even agree to it. Ah, that's mercy. That's what the Lord did with the Apostle Paul too, you know. Stubborn, hardcore persecutor of Christians, as Saul of Tarsus. When you feel unworthy, when you feel like you don't belong because maybe you failed in something like parenting or marriage, come. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what Paul is showing us here, a broken heart. I want to do good, I can't. And it's frustrating. I don't want to do the evil, and I keep doing it. It's a wretched struggle. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. That's the rescue for life from this wretched struggle for victorious delight. And that's not just pastor's talk. It's not perfect here, this side of heaven, I know. But there is a delight and a joy that surpasses the best that the world has to offer. Ancient times, it was their harvest time when their grain and their new wine abound. Here's something better. When they win the turtle man, here's something better. When everything else is gone, here's the joy. All in Jesus. He's disowning himself, yes, but he says, what a miserable wretch I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? There it is. It's just this body, that this flesh, this part that has to die and be gone and then be raised, glorified like Jesus. But we get so much into this pattern of things, we just don't realize as human beings, and we're surrounded by people in the good life, let's face it. If you've been alive any time at all, you know that there's never been a time when somebody's not complaining that the old days were better. If only back when, you know. Come on. They weren't that good. Is your memory that poor? Like right now is the worst time when Americans were ever after each other? I don't think so. Because I remember being afraid to go to school because science buildings were being blown up in Madison, Wisconsin. I was living out in Oregon in grade school. Where'd I go to college? Between Madison and Milwaukee, where our pastor's college used to be. Come on. I think God just laughs sometimes at these foolish fears and these ideas that we're so wrapped up in. It's kind of the frog in the kettle syndrome, isn't it? Have you heard of that before? Don't boil a pot of water and just throw the frog in because he'll jump out. Because I know you all eat frog legs, right? Tastes like chicken, yeah. But when they did, and places that do, you want the water just kind of warm and soothing so that the, when the reptile, and that's what it is, that's why I don't eat frog legs, but you just put them in there when it's warm and they can swim around, and then you just gradually increase the heat until they're too relaxed, they can't jump out anymore. Satan knows all the tricks. It's this dirty, rotten scheming against our souls. I can remember one of our Sunday school teachers years ago when struggles were going on in this congregation getting started, and she'd say, "Pastor, Satan knows that we're the ones he wants to get because he's already got the rest." There's some truth in that. That's why you struggle. And the world and Satan can make it just as hard as possible. And maybe sometimes just make your life easy and smooth and warm and comfortable until you can't, until it's too late. And before it's too late, the Lord's apostle Paul calls out, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know the name Jesus, but do you remember what it means? If you remember that older bachelor so upset because his fiance was pregnant and he knew it wasn't his baby, and he knew it was a capital crime in Israel at the time, but he's a righteous man, he doesn't want to see her disgraced, you know. The angel comes and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Promise that goes back to the very beginning, I'm convinced, when the Lord said the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That's the virgin. The virgin Mary, and Joseph took her, had no intimate relations with her. There's no question. That miracle baby is Jesus. And when the angel said, "Name him Jesus, stepfather Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior. And the name Christ, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, long promised Messiah, the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power in his baptism. Don't forget yours. It's why we start our service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you hear that three in one over and over again through the service until the final blessing at the end. I don't understand who God is, how he is. I don't have to. But he wants to make himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord. I would rather have a very difficult, hard life than to ever miss out on the love of my God in Christ. I could not say that in my youth. I've complained throughout my life like everybody else. But when you look back and you see those watershed moments, those things that God did where you wanted to go that way, and he said, "No, you're going over here." And how he uses those times to bring blessing to you. I want Jesus as my Lord. And multiple times sometimes, especially when I've got my brain going every which way, I just say, "Thank you, God, that you're in charge of my life." So I never would have chosen that story I told you at the end of last summer. Beautiful summer evening. My bride and I, of all these years, by a bay, in that state across the river where green and gold is so popular. And this nice couple coming out of a bar, apparently they'd been there all day, he an atheist scientist and she a hardcore, angry, pro-choice, just could not give God credit for anything. And remember that? He just bragged about being bigoted against Christians. When I was telling a brother pastor about this, he asked me a question, because this man was nasty. And my brother pastor asked me, why didn't you just admit it? Yeah, I had to think about that a little bit. Why? Why do I have to think about this? What did we do when we came into God's house today? We're pleading guilty of all sins. You know how the law is. You break it in a little part, you've broken all of it. Everything he said was right in a certain sense. Why didn't I just admit it? And why can you admit that and then sing in that third stanza of that opening hymn, not trusting in my merits, something along that, only in the merits of Christ? Why? Because you know what's coming. There is full and free forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that makes you say thanks be to God for all your life. So why don't we just admit it? Husbands and wives, why don't you just admit it? Every marriage is like this. Get upset, and you start blaming each other, and one saying to the other, you know. And it's two sinners calling each other sinners. Yeah. Yeah. That's true. So why don't we just admit it? He would be that bitter, angry husband, except for Jesus. She would be that distant, angry person that caused her heartache, except for Jesus. But you're not without Jesus. He says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And I'll be with you in my holy supper. My presence will go with you. Why don't we just admit it? I think I missed a chance with that atheist scientist to just say, yeah, that's right, and that's why I'm so glad that Jesus died for me. Do you know he died for you too? We were doing our best to make sure the gospel got to him. They were getting angry, and we were just trying so hard to get the gospel to him. But husbands and wives, we need to speak it to each other too and live that. That's what forgiveness is, and that's what mercy is. I want to do what's right. I want to be the best husband I can, and I fail miserably. Daughters of the Most High God, likewise. But you're not without Jesus. And it's not good just for the hereafter. It's good for the here and now. It keeps you from damaging yourself in sin and trouble. I don't step out of the camera too far here. Ronald Dunn wrote a book called Surviving Friendly Fire. Talked about a quick draw champion. Apparently, could draw his pistol, aim, fire, hit the target, and have it back in his holster in 0.04 of a second. It's really fast. Problem is that while you're drawing, you have to simultaneously pull the hammer back and then release it to get that movement. Ronald Dunn said he tried this, but without loading the pistol, thankfully. Because every time he'd bring it up, his thumb would slip off the hammer, and that meant the gun would have gone off. And a .44 slug in your foot, he says, you're going to be limping the rest of your life. Besides, it really hurts. Don't load the gun. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the anger. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Isn't that the beauty of it? Don't load the gun. Practice with the word of grace and forgiveness that sets us free. Because you and I are put into the families where we are to be a blessing. God could put all his Christians all in just one big happy family and just let the world go by, you know, build our churches off in some distant place away from the crowds. It could be. It's not his way. You're called to be a blessing, and everybody, every family has its issues. You know that. But you're there for a reason. And it starts with, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it's healed by thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's people say, amen.